Why don't you guys open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1? And while you're turning there, I will say that this morning I have a little bit extra joy because someone took my bait. Sherry in the back, she's sitting in the back. I was harassing Sherry this morning on Facebook. She was saying something about not wanting to get up early, and then I said, oh no, the Lord got you up early so you could come to church this morning. So, you brought me joy.
The fact that the Packers are playing, right?
Yes. Hey, you can miss the basketball game. It's all good, right? Oh, I love it. I almost wrote you, hey, isn't that what a DVR is for? Or, you know, it's... Let's talk about joy. But I want to read this passage again. And again, I love how the Holy Spirit works because all these symbols and your word on joy, it all ties together. I mean, it's all, the Holy Spirit always ties this stuff together and never ceases to amaze me. I love it. But let's read from Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. And so I myself can't think of any other word that captures the Christmas spirit as much as the word joy. And again, just to kind of start my message is, there is a difference between happiness and joy. And, you know, happiness is an emotion that wanes, and it comes and goes, it ebbs and flows, it's up and down, and it's circumstantial. It really depends on what's going on in your life as to whether or not you're happy. Last night, I was really happy. We went and saw the new Star Wars movie, and I hadn't eaten all day, so my only meal consisted of a giant bucket of buttered popcorn. And I ate the whole bucket by the end of the movie. Seriously, who does that? What's wrong with me? But man, I was so joyful doing it. I wasn't quite as joyful afterwards because all that butter sitting in your gut didn't feel too good. But my joy was great, and then I lost it by the end of the movie, right? Because I was sick to my stomach. Joy, on the other hand, is always available to us. And it is exactly... You should have just gave the sermon. We should call it. That was the message of joy is always available to us, and it's just a matter of where are we looking. You know, we can very easily get caught up in the chaos of Christmas, the buying, the wrapping, the which, by the way, Sherry, I commend you. You're done. That's a good thing. Oh, are you serious? Oh, man. Okay, I take that back. But this issue of trials, we've talked about this, and there's something that's been welling up inside of me all week thinking about this message. And there's a gentleman, his name was Larry. And Larry, I did not know him, and I was called upon by a friend to go and visit with him because Larry was on his deathbed. He had stage 4 cancer. He only had a couple weeks left. They didn't know anyone. Larry had stopped going to church, so he didn't really have any connections, but he was a believer. And so his son called me and said, you know, so-and-so gave me your name, and I wondered if you would come and visit him. And I said, sure. What would you like me to do? And he says, well, he's dying. He's got maybe 2 weeks left. I'd like it if you'd just come and sit with him, and just maybe he might need you. And I said, I'd be honored to. And I was really nervous. I thought, oh, I don't know this man. And I've done funerals, and I've sat with people that I've known that have been part of my church or whatever. And here I was really nervous. And I thought, okay, Lord, what are you doing? You know, what's going on here? And so I drove down to Utah County, and I sat, you know, knocked on the door, and his son opened the door and brought me into his bedroom. And there I met Larry. And Larry was a shell of a man. Shell. He was a 6'3", big guy in his prime, you know, was a big strapping guy. And here he was, pretty much bedridden. And he barely could get his hand up to shake my hand. And I sat with him for probably 2 hours that day. And here I listened to a man who poured out regret. He poured out, his word was, when I asked him, I said, how do you define yourself? Who is Larry? You know, and because he asked me if I would officiate his funeral. I thought, and in my mind I'm thinking, look, dude, I'm just here. Okay, I'm here like right now. I don't know you, and now you want me to do your funeral. I was panicking inside, and I thought, and of course, I said, yeah, I would be happy to do so. What would you like me to say? What would you like the whole central theme of your funeral to be about? And he sat back and he waited and he struggled and. And he said, you know, I've thought a lot about this. He goes, I've had a lot of time to think lately. And he goes, as I laid here, he said, I realized that I've been an unprofitable servant of God. And I said, what do you mean, Larry? And he goes, well, and then he poured out all of his life's regrets. He says, it's so weird when you're on this end of it and you sit back and you think, I have all the time in the world and now I realize that my life is coming to a close. And he said, and I realize there's so many things I wanted to do or say or there's so many things that I allowed myself to get caught up in. And he goes, and above all, I've lost my joy and the joy of my salvation. And he said, and I feel like an unprofitable servant. And I said, well, that's not the message I'm going to give at your funeral. I said, what do you want to say? And he goes, well, and he started talking about a lot of things that he wished he could fix. And I said, Larry, you can fix some of these things right now. You can make a phone call. You can get your son on the phone. We can get some people over here and you can fix some relationship issues that are really weighing you down. You can take care of this. And I encouraged him to do so. And in fact, he did do that, which was pretty amazing. But, you know, we shared, we talked, and then I went to do his funeral after he had passed. And I was astounded that there were probably 300 people who had come to this man's funeral. And when I got up, you know, I had something written and prepared, and I kind of just sat back, and I got this overwhelming sense of joy. And I couldn't explain it other than it was just the Holy Spirit, because Larry thought he had been an unprofitable servant. He thought he hadn't done much. He thought because he wasn't doing this or this or this that he wasn't making an impact, but yet the participation in his funeral, the attendance, spoke volumes differently. He had impacted people's lives. People, you know, got up and shared and talked about his witness or how he had helped them or how he had done some things. And it was tremendous to me. And so when I was trying to write this message, Larry just kept coming to my mind. And I'm like, God, what are you trying to tell me? How do I wrap this into joy? I don't get it. Thankfully, in Larry's death, before he had passed, he had mended some fences. He had restored, you know, some broken relationships with his family. And he was able to sit and talk about, you know, some of the things and ask for forgiveness and to receive forgiveness. And he had some time to do that. And then as we had shared, God had given me some insight and some things to share with him about maybe trying to see things from a different perspective. We are our worst critics. We are the most cruel and rotten people to ourselves, you know, and we need to stop that, because what does it do? It robs us of our joy. It takes the focus off of our blessings and what we have to be thankful for. And it helps us to realize that joy is available to us at any point in our life. No matter what we're going through, no matter the physical hardships, and I'll tell you what, I can say this because she's not sitting here and she won't listen to the message online. But Stacy, I am challenged by my wife daily. I have never seen anyone who does so much feeling so rotten all the time. And she always tries to have a positive attitude. She always tries to be thankful for, hey, you know what, I was able to get out of bed today. You know, and I just look at her and I go, man, I'm such a baby. If I had to deal with all that, I couldn't do it. I couldn't live in constant pain every day. And she challenges me in watching her. She does that every night faithfully, besides stretching. You know, she gets down and does all of her rolling out and stretching and everything. But she has her journal and she writes in it. And then she showed me, she goes, I want you to read this. God gave me this. And she handed me her journal and I read this thing that she had written that was, all it was, you know what, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you that you've done this. Despite the pages before of crying out to God, I don't get why this or why this or why do I have to deal with this. In her heart's cry out to God, she was just like David in the Psalms. If you read the Psalms, David may start out saying, smite them, God! You know, kill those people! You know, I can't stand my enemies, or why this? He pours out his heart, but he always finishes with this thankful heart. They always wrap up into this gratitude. Thank you, God. I've just purged, and now I feel so much better. And that's where kind of I've been going with the messages over the past couple weeks, is being real with God. Get out the muck, purge it, get rid of it. God's got big shoulders. Dump on him, get it all out, be honest, and then stop for a second, take a breath, and start thanking him. I thank him that we can sit in this little building, in a warm building. I thank him that we've got clothes to wear, that we have food to eat, that none of us are starving, that you know, there's countless blessings that we can thank God for. And I think when we're struggling, when we're in those pits of despair, when we're in those valleys, we need to just stop for a second and say, okay, God, help me. And something I always do is I always pray the armor of God, and I pray it, and I say, Lord, it sounds hokey, it's corny, but God, put the helmet of salvation on my head, because I don't want to hear the enemy. I don't want to hear the lies of the enemy. The enemy is the one that sits there and says, you're hurting, you know, you don't have this, or you're not good enough to do this, or you're this, and he's the accuser, and he's the one that brings you down, and he's constantly doing that in your ear all the time. So I pray, God, put the helmet on my head so I don't have to hear that stuff. Lord, put the breastplate of righteousness over my chest so that these flaming darts of the enemy can't pierce my heart. I don't want my heart to be broken with the lies of the enemy or the lies of the world. And I have to pray that armor, and I do it verbally, and I just speak it out, and then I start thanking God. You know what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you that, you know, I've got a good job, and thank you for this, or thank you for that. Thank you, God, that my kids know you. And you want to talk about joy, guys? Having your daughter sit there and read that passage just totally made me smile. Think about that. She just read it with confidence. She's up there, boom, let it go. I'm joyful for that because she has parents who love her, parents who teach her, parents who bring her to church and invest in her, and then a church family who loves them all. You know, one of my favorite parts of church is when we sit down here and they're all in that front row, and then we have our dialogue and we go through our verses and do things. That's joyful. You know, forget about bills, forget about debt, forget about work on Monday tomorrow. Ugh! I don't want to deal with those things. And let's think about a sweet little child reading the Word of God to all of us. You know, think about Caleb reading that verse out, you know, struggling, but he got it. He said it, right? And then look at the tree, and you can think about the joy of, you know what, we have the freedom to do these things. And we're blessed. We are so blessed. And so there is much for us to find joy in. It's not always easy. Like I gave the message with Joseph. He's in love with this woman. The love of his life. Every husband sitting in this room, imagine your wife, you're engaged, you haven't been intimate with her, and suddenly she turns around and says, oh, I'm pregnant. That might throw a wrench into things. Joseph was upset. He was struggling. And he's going to just put her away quietly because he's a righteous man. He's a godly man. He's not going to humiliate her. And then he gets this message from an angel. I don't know about you, but I think he must have been filled with joy after he got that message. She is everything I thought. And not only that, but she's found favor with God. She is going to give birth to the Messiah. That had to give him joy. Think about Mary, you know, knowing she knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. She knew she hadn't cheated on Joseph. She knew that she was faithful, that she loved God, and that she had found favor. She was filled with joy. Now, we talked last week a little bit about she wasn't there. She had trials. I mean, imagine seeing your son hanging from the cross. You know, imagine seeing all of the humiliation and all the things that happened and the Pharisees and how they sought after him. You know, her life was hard. But we all have our issues. We all have things that are going to present difficulty in our life. And we have a choice. Do we allow those things to consume us? Or do we stop for a second and say, you know what, I serve a sovereign God. A sovereign God who knows everything I'm going through. Everything. And he's made a plan. He's made provision for it. He will not allow me, you know, he will not allow anything to happen to me that is not part of his plan. So whatever trial it is that you're going through, there is a reason for it. And there is a way to get through it if you just continue to look to the source of joy instead of the source of our problems. Or maybe we might even think, well, gosh, if I could just win the Utah lottery, or if there's something I could, you know, do that would help me, I would get out of this mess. Well, that doesn't work. I mean, Stacy's cousin won the Georgia State Lottery, $110 million. He's no happier today than he was before he won. In fact, he was miserable because he said they had to move. They had to change their numbers because people would show up on their driveway saying, I've got sick children and help me. And, you know, people just came out of the woodworks and it made his life miserable. And so that nothing the world can offer us is going to fix. Only what God can fix. There's two things, and I'm totally off my notes, but there are two aspects of joy that we've been given in today's passage that I want to look at. And the first is there's joy in the name of Jesus. I want you to think about that, okay? Again, we've seen Joseph and Mary's story. We've seen the faith of both of them. And we're told in this passage that the angel tells Joseph to name the baby Jesus, okay? Which we know, I mean, names for us today aren't quite as meaningful as they were to the Jews in this time period especially. You know, the names held significant meaning. And in the name of Jesus is really from the root of Joshua, which, do you know what that means? It's translated what? Jehovah is salvation. This is a powerful name, the name of Jesus, right? It adds joy to Joseph knowing, look, Jehovah is salvation. This stepboy of yours, this one you're going to raise here, is Jehovah. He is going to save people from their sins. Psalm 130, verse 8 says, he himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. Today, in this passage, there's reference to the person and the work of Jesus, the source of our joy, the reason we are here. His personhood is found in the name of the Savior of the world, and the work is found in this phrase that he will save people from their sins. You know, this is what gives our life meaning, not our status, not our materialistic items, not what we wear. Our identity, our purpose has been given through Christ. And what I love about that is that my failures, my mistakes, my sin all of these things will not be held against me, period, because of what Jesus has done for me. I am a blow it. I'm a sinful man. And there isn't a day that goes by where I don't sin. And some days are worse than others, but I'm guilty. And for me to stand here and just to say, but I'm forgiven. All of my sin has been forgiven. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, it's cleared. I've been cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ. That gives me joy, knowing that I will not have to spend eternity away from God's presence. That I'll actually be able to see God, to see Jesus face to face. That gives me joy, living in eternity with Him. There is much joy in the name of Jesus. And when I think about that statement, there's power in the name of Jesus. I mean, there's an old hymn that, you know, there's power in the blood. You know, I love it. But there was a time when I was leading college and high school group, and I think I've told the story where we got up and witnessed in front of the restaurant full of kids, and we spent time. Well, part of that story was what initiated that whole process, where there were two drunk truck drivers fighting in the restaurant, and they were big guys, and you know, I'm not a big guy, and I'm not a fighter. I mean, I'm not somebody who knows karate and all this kinds of stuff, right? And whatever, self-defense. And I remember sitting at the table watching these two guys fight, and the Lord saying, go break that up. You know, I mean, as clear as I knew it was God, because I was saying, I was fighting that urge to go do that. I mean, why would I want to go step in front of two drunk truck drivers? Why would anybody want to do that? I don't know. And I remember battling that. The Holy Spirit prompted me, go stop this, stop this. And I was like, what do I do? What do I say? I mean, here, use my face instead. I mean, you know, what do you want, you know? And so I stood up, and I just remember in a very loud, because I'm loud, voice, I said, in the name of Jesus, would you just stop this? And they stopped instantly and looked at me, and then I thought, oh, I'm dead. I thought, this is it. They're going to, yeah, I'm toast. And then I'm like, okay, Lord, you're on. But in that simple statement of, in the name of Jesus, would you stop? They stopped. They literally just stood there and looked at me, and they looked at each other, and I stood my ground. I thought, okay, I got a room full of kids. I'm going to go out as best as I can. And they looked at me, and they left. They walked out, and they went each separate way, and they left. And I stood there breathing a huge sigh of relief. But not only was I astounded, but I was empowered. I was like, God, you're doing something. Okay, I'm not crazy. The Holy Spirit was speaking, and there is power in the name of Jesus. And that is what opened the door, because again, the restaurant was loud, people were watching, these guys were out of control, and the minute I stood up and yelled that at these men in the restaurant, you could have heard a pin drop. And that's what opened the door then for me and my friend to start sharing Christ to this whole restaurant full of kids. There's power in the name of Jesus. And what I love is, Scripture tells me that no one, you know, can come to the Father but through Him. No one comes to God unless they come through Jesus. There is joy in the name of Jesus. The second aspect that I want to look at is in this verse. There's joy found in the name Emmanuel. Okay, Matthew continues the text. He makes the comment that the birth of Jesus fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, and that passage reads, "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign." The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Do you remember, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. The greatest to me of all miracles, God becoming a man. That blows my mind. I don't think the greatest miracle of Christmas is the virgin birth, but rather God himself takes on the form of a small baby. Think about that for just a second. God suddenly is not out there somewhere. He's not this higher power that's kind of floating out in the greater universe somewhere. He's not hiding in another dimension that we can't see. God is living here among us. I mean, how can this be? Think about the mystery of Christ's birth is boggling. You know, to believe that God could somehow compact his infinite power into this small baby, into this small life. You know, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the raining down of fire on Mount Carmel. I mean, you think of these things, and yet, to me, God condensing himself into a small child blows all of that away. God with us. That's what we're taught in Scripture. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God no longer needs a tabernacle. He doesn't need a temple to symbolize his presence. He is among us. We no longer need a priest, a middleman, to be our mediator. We don't have any more restrictions. We can have intimate relationship with God himself, the creator of the universe. I mean, people seek for happiness. I mean, it's even in the preamble of our Constitution, right? That we're given the right to the pursuit of happiness. And people might achieve some level of happiness, what they think, that will temporarily lift their spirits. But again, joy is something that we need to think about this Christmas right now. As we light our joy candle, as we fellowship with one another, as we prepare for our Good Friday, our Christmas Eve service, we're here to celebrate the birth of Christ. That gives us joy. When you're struggling, when you're faced with some difficult trials, when you find yourself going through the fire, remember that story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire. And what does the king say when he looks in there? He sees four, right? It was there. Jesus is in the fire. And this morning, I want to just leave you with Joseph. You guys can come in. Joseph struggled. Mary struggled. Their life was a constant struggle. But they found joy. They had that peace. They trusted God. They obeyed him. They followed what the angel said. They followed what God said. They just trusted, and they were taken care of. So whatever you're going through, again, I want to encourage you to look to the ultimate source of joy so that you won't be snuffed out. You won't be rendered ineffective. For you at the end of your life won't say, "I've been an unprofitable servant to God," and lay on your bed with regrets, should you even get the opportunity to have a deathbed confession. Some of us may meet Jesus today when we drive out. You know, you never know. We never know when we're going to come face to face with God. But don't spend your time focusing on the hardship and on the negative or on the trials or the problems. Instead, stand back, remember why we lit the pink candle, why I gave Steve the pink candle. It probably did really well with his pedicure kit that he got at our, you know. You know, you think about, there's so many things. I love humor. I love to laugh. I love to poke fun. I love to find the joy in things. And we can do that. And church should be, you know, a place to come, and we can start off by kind of sharing our heart, our prayer requests, our struggles, our trials. Help me, I need this. And then we can finish the service by saying, "You know what, okay, God, I've expressed all of that. Now I just want to be filled. Now I got rid of the junk, and fill me up with the good stuff. fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a peace. Help me to see the joy before me. I tell you what, I'm really excited for Christmas Eve. I'm really excited for our service. I love that service. I am even more excited to see little Clementine come and see the tree with her little presents. You know, 18 months old, and she's going to see the tree with all these presents. And that I can't wait for. I can't wait to see that. I can't wait to see my daughter and her brand new fiance, you know, to come back and spend Christmas with her parents. And I can't wait to see my sister and her husband come out. There's so many things that we can be joyful for. And we can say, you know what? God's got all of this other stuff under wrap. He's got it. I want to delight myself in Him, and He'll give me the desires of my heart. I'm going to focus on the good, focus on the things that are pleasing, that are blessings. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything that we're going through, God's got a reason and a purpose, and He's got it covered. And if you're in the valley, remember, we don't always stay in the valley. Sometimes we get those mountaintop experiences. And so think to those. Think and reach out to the One who is the source of joy, and He will give you that joy. Amen? You guys want to come up and finish us in a song, and we'll pray. Lord, I thank You so much for loving us that much that You would become a man, that You would leave Your throne, that You would die on a cross to pay for my sin. I don't understand that love. And you know what, God? I'm thankful that You don't require me to understand it. You just require me to stand here with open hands, open arms, God, and to receive it. And I thank You for that price that You paid. I thank You for that love that You gave. I thank You, Lord, that You love us that much, that You died on a cross for our sins. And I thank You even more, Lord, that You rose again. And that, Lord, we that put our faith in You, we will see You again. We will spend eternity with You. I pray, God, that You would take the cares of this world and that You would, Lord, show us really what they mean. Show us, God, that You've got us in Your sights, that You've got plans for us. I pray that You would fill us with joy no matter what we're going through and help us to realize, God, all of the beautiful and amazing things that are around us. And I pray that You would restore to us the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.